If you're like me, November is open enrollment month for insurance. How many of you go, oh? I spent earlier this week trying to figure out what I didn't know, and come to find out I don't know a lot. Thank you, Jonathan. Appreciate that vote of confidence in me. I know. That was spot on. That was not arranged, by the way. I really realized that I didn't understand all the benefits available to me through our current provider when I called them. And I have to admit, it was both humbling and infuriating because I realized that I'd not taken advantage of benefits when I ought to have, but I'd also been taken advantage of because I didn't know what I had. And now it's too late. And unfortunately, this failure to understand our benefits and to remember our benefits, it's not only the case when it comes to our medical benefits. It can also be the case when it comes to our spiritual benefits. And as a result of not understanding, we live spiritually, relationally, economically, and even physically ill because we're not taking advantage of the wellness that God provides. Psalm 103 was written so that God's people would never forget his benefits. It's written so that we would understand that those benefits are for our benefit, not God's. God's already offered them. It's just ours to take and to use. And it reminds the congregation that our covenant fellowship and our covenant faithfulness brings immediate and eternal benefit. And that ought to inspire us to wholehearted praise to the Lord. And that's the big idea of Psalm 103, is that when you really consider the things the Lord does, that is his benefits, when you consider what the Lord offers you, you can't help but wholeheartedly praise him. Never forget his benefits. And so this morning as I read, I want you to listen for the many benefits that David recalls. But I also want you to consider how you should respond to those benefits. And really, who best demonstrates the response to those benefits? So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'm going to read fast. We've got a lot of verses to get through. And so you follow along fast and listen fast. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love of those toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Heavenly Father, bless you for your benefits. And as we examine them, may we purpose to be mindful continually of them, so that we might live well and that we might walk in fellowship and in faithfulness with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I remind you once again that the Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through the ever-changing circumstances and emotions in life. They're meant to teach us how to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 103 compels the congregation to remember the details of the Lord's faithfulness and then to praise Him wholeheartedly for those benefits that He offers us. It's a call to never forget. And anytime I've found a command, don't forget, there's always a human tendency to forget. Good, okay. And so whenever you see, hey, remember this or don't forget this, just know you are going to be prone to forget it. And you need to be purposeful at constantly remembering that. And so David understood that we all have busy lives and they're filled with life's issues and life's responsibility. And it's easy to forget things. And in the forgetting, the failure is not that we purposefully forget something, right? The failure is that we don't purpose to remember it. Do you understand the difference? We don't purpose to forget. We just don't purpose to remember. And so David makes a testimony, and he writes Psalm 103 as a purpose to remember. To remember the benefits of the Lord, which in turn compel him to bless the Lord wholeheartedly. And that's David's point to the congregation. Considering the many benefits of a covenant relationship with the Lord, how can you not praise him wholeheartedly? And as David considers these benefits, he first recognizes the spiritual benefits which were compelling him to praise. Church, considering the Lord's spiritual benefits, praise him wholeheartedly, worship him wholeheartedly. There are a couple of key words that I think are worth pointing out and defining as we begin here. And the first one begins the psalm, bless, bless. The Hebrew idea of this word with bless, or maybe some of your translations say praise, it's not head raised, eyes raised, hands up in extravagant worship to the Lord. Rather, it's head bowed low, knee on the ground, hands low, in humble submission to God. And so the praise here is a humble submission. Now, both of those postures are appropriate to praise God, we've learned. Both demonstrate lordship in the worshiper's life. Neither is superior to another. However, one may be more appropriate in a context than another. And I believe David uses this idea of humble submission or humble adoration because his praise is private. All of these are the personal benefits that he's receiving. This is not within the congregation. This is not within the nation. It's David's private personal praise. And furthermore, he's viewing his praise, I believe, through the lens of verse 19, and that is, the Lord is enthroned in heaven, and he sees himself before God in his holy throne, in which he is completely submitting to God there. And so as we consider wholehearted praise, and as we think of wholehearted praise, I want us to think of a wholehearted submission to God. And it's not a speaking praise, it's a living praise. It's the way I live my life. The second key word that I want to point out is the word all. It's repeated 9 times and 10 times depending on your translation. And it first appears with David committing all that is within him to bless the Lord. And he does all that he offers, all that is within him because of all the benefits that the Lord has given him. And David says, I'm going to submit all of me because you have given me all of these great benefits. And all that God has done begins with God himself removing the curse of sin. Well, how does God remove the curse of sin? Well, you'll see it right away. He forgives, he heals, and he redeems. I would just encourage you to underline those in your Bible. He forgives, he heals, and he redeems. He forgives all your iniquity, David says here. And iniquity is a term that means breaking a law that demands punishment. Okay? Whenever you read iniquity, think of a gross offense. So we all know that speeding is breaking the law. But there's the forgivable 5 or 10, I don't know that I'd go above that. Right, George? Don't answer that. However, theft, murder, abuse demand retribution. That's iniquity. That's iniquity. And David says, God forgives those acts which demand punishment. He no longer holds you liable for those acts. I mean, if you want to think about it this way, a debt that is forgiven doesn't have to be repaid, right? An act that has forgiven doesn't have to be avenged. And David says he forgives all of our iniquities. What an amazing benefit. It's just followed up by he heals all of your diseases. And this verse, if we took it at face value, would mean that God's people would never get sick. They would never have cancer. They would never have disease. They would never experience bodily curse unto death. They'd never have to go through what we talked about last week in Psalm 102. And there are some that teach that. However, if you study this idea of healing your diseases through the lens of Exodus, Deuteronomy, and the prophets, what you'll find is that God promised to spread plague and disease upon those who fail to follow his covenant fellowship and covenant faithfulness. And these diseases were God's covenant curse for sin that God promised to either enact or God promised to remove and withhold from those who feared him. And David is reminding himself, covenant fellowship and faithfulness with the Lord removes and withholds the curse of God. It's gone. He does not intentionally seek to harm us. And the outcome is, he redeems us from the pit, which is a reference to eternal condemnation. Quite literally, the redemption act is, he bought you and brought you out of the pit of hell. And he's redeemed us unto the resurrection of life. And I remind you that no one begins good. No one begins neutral. There's none righteous. No, not one. All sin through the first Adam. Therefore, all are condemned and have to be bought and brought out of the pit of hell in order to get out of the pit of hell. And you know what David says? Praise the Lord, I have that benefit. Bless him. Church, humbly submit to him who forgives and heals and redeems with all that is within you, because he alone removes the curse. Yet the benefits don't stop there. He also talks about how he spiritually blesses those who were once cursed. And the Lord blesses the cursed by crowning, by satisfying, and by renewing, and underline those verses, because cursing is now turned to blessing or crowning. Affliction to relief, bad things to good things, exhaustion to renewed. And I don't know about you, but that's a good deal. That's a really, really good deal. That's a great benefit. You are going from enemy to family. And crowned in the Bible always means you're given a special status or privilege. Well, what privilege or status does David recognize that God gives him? Well, his covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love, his chesed, as well as his mercy. You see, he no longer treats you like you deserve. Rather, instead of treating you like you deserve, he satisfies you with his goodness. And in satisfying you with his goodness, he inspires and renews you inwardly, so that day by day you don't lose heart, but rather you have hope and help. And I'm reminded of what James says. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, the Father above. You see, David recognized that he who was cursed by God because of his sin is now blessed by God despite sin, because God had brought him into a covenant fellowship and relationship with him. So how could he not wholeheartedly praise the Lord? How could he not submit his entire self to him? Christian, his spiritual benefits are outstanding. He's given you, as we read, every spiritual blessing. Every single one in the heavenly places. So, live like it. Okay? So live like it. What good are the benefits if you don't use them? None. How much are they going to add to your life if you never utilize them? None. So live forgiven and healed and redeemed. Live crowned and satisfied and renewed. Praise the Lord for his benefits. And yet, we're just getting started. Because David now goes on to share the judicial benefits of a covenant relationship and fellowship with God. And that's found in verses 6 through 12, where this wholehearted praise comes for his judicial benefits. And these verses speak about how the Lord is the judge and ruler of Israel and all the earth. He's the lawgiver and the enactor, both of which are meant for the oppressed. You see, God avenges all who are oppressed. And he does this through his righteousness and his justice. And we often think that God is just and righteous to the oppressed through his supernatural acts of judgment. But I will tell you that that's not the main course of his justice and his righteousness. The main course of his justice and righteousness is his word. This is where God's righteousness and justice are formed and followed. His law, his ways, revealed in his word. And this is seen as God gave that to Moses in order that to give that to the world. Not just Israel, but the world. And that demonstrates, the law of God demonstrates his righteousness and his justice, particularly through the to the oppressed. And on Thursday mornings, our men's Bible study, we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy. And I've pointed out and we've noticed over and over and over in the book of Deuteronomy that there's this main thread throughout all of the laws. And that main thread is this. The law protects the most vulnerable, the most innocent, the most oppressed people of anybody. That's why it was given. It was not given so that the rich could get richer, or those who have a lot of abilities can just keep growing their ability. No, it's really for those individuals who are helpless in society. Whether that's the orphan and the widow, or the sojourner, or if that's the falsely accused or the impoverished, whether that's the wife and the woman, or whether that's the grandchild, who the law is God's prescription for his justice and his righteousness. And it reveals that he is committed to care for and to avenge the most vulnerable. And when man doesn't do that, he will. He will. Yet, we also know that none of us do that perfectly. We also know that we, at point, abuse and control and don't love our neighbor and take advantage of our neighbor. And so David speaks of verse number 8, where he says, God's merciful to those who fear him. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Underline that verse in your Bible. Oh, that's an awesome verse. That's an awesome verse. It reminds us that God is not waiting for you to screw up. God doesn't have a proverbial fly swatter that he's just waiting for you to land so that he can go, thwack! That's not who God is. And David has reminded the congregation that he's merciful. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He's gracious. He gives you what you haven't earned. He's slow to anger. That means he's patient when you offend him. He's abounding in steadfast love. That means God is as faithful to you as he is to himself. Wow. Wow. Did you hear what I said? God is as faithful to himself. Excuse me. God is as faithful to you as he is to himself. That's pretty awesome, church. That's pretty awesome. Now, it even gets cooler with this verse, okay? Because you know the story of Jonah, don't you? And not the part where he gets swallowed by the whale. The part where he preaches to Nineveh. And all of Nineveh repents, and Jonah throws a pity party. And he goes outside the city, and he sits down, and he waits, and he hopes, and he prays for God to send hellfire and brimstone down to destroy the city of Nineveh. God finally comes down to him and says, Jonah, why should I do that? I'm pleased with their repentance. And you know what Jonah says? You know what verse he quotes? Psalm 103, verse number 8. He says, God, I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. God, I knew that's who you were. And for those who fear the Lord, who take God at his word, just like the Ninevites, God is judicially merciful. He does not deal with us according to our sin. He does not repay us for our iniquities. He is merciful, so merciful, for as high as the heavens above, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us, verses 11 and 12. But it's all to those who fear him. By the way, you probably want to underline those verses in your Bible. You might be doing a lot of underlining this morning. Psalm 103 is a pretty awesome psalm. To those who fear him. You see, God's judicial mercy is only for those who fear him, for those who take him at his word and live according to his word. The Lord removes the transgression, willful rebellion, breaking his commands. He separates their sins from the sinner as far as the east is from the west, and that simply means that they're no longer on their account. They're truly forgiven. And the point is this, I believe, from a judicial perspective, David points out, we've been pardoned. We're no longer punishable for our sin. And so, Paul can write in Titus 3, thanks be to God who through Christ Jesus justifies us according to his grace so that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so imagine this, through faith, that is actionable trust in submitting to God's word, the supreme judge for all eternity looks at you and sees that you are a dirty, rotten scoundrel and sinner. And he says, through Jesus, you are pardoned. What a benefit. What a benefit. Praise the Lord for his mercy, all who fear him. Praise the Lord for his patience, all who fear him. Praise the Lord for his steadfast love, all who fear him. Praise the Lord for his justice, all who fear him. But that doesn't mean you go on sinning. Rather, we're told that by the mercy shown to us, we are to show mercy in this world. We are called to humbly submit to the Lord. And I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. And in fact, if I can command you to, stop living like you're condemned. Stop living like God is out to get you. Like God is out to avenge everything you've done. I've shared this before. You stubbed your toe because you're clumsy, you klutz. Not because God's out to get you. Now, if God is out to get you and you know it, you better be careful. But if God is out to get us and God is out to punish us on earth while we're on earth and he can still do it, Jesus died in vain. The cross is insufficient. It's mute. It's not good enough. The resurrection is illegitimate. But the truth of the matter is, when God is out to get you, he's out to get you for the best possible thing in the best possible way. It's that he desires covenant fellowship and faithfulness with you. And he wants to share with you the many blessings if you just receive that. You see, God's judicial benefits are outstanding. His spiritual benefits are extraordinary. And we're only halfway through because now he talks about the relational benefits that we have, and our wholehearted praise to him because of the relational benefits that he gives to us. In these verses, verses 13 through 19, they're meant to draw our attention to a child's relationship with a godly, a good father. And David says here that the Lord is a good father to those who fear him. And he uses two words to describe God's relationship with his children. And those two words are love and compassion. Love and compassion. And the first relational benefit that we find is that the Lord has loving compassion on his children. And the emphasis there is compassion. And just as a parent has compassion on their child when they're hurt or they're afraid or they're tired or they're sick or even when they're rebellious and disrespectful and mistaken. God has loving compassion on his children. You see, God knows and extends compassion because he knows our weaknesses. Believe it or not, God knows that you're a mortal being. It may surprise you. God knows that your life is short. You know what he does? Because of his compassion? Because you're mortal, he says, I'm going to give you immortality. Because life is short, I'm going to give you an eternal life. But not a life that's lived in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed environment. I'm going to give you immortality. I'm going to give you eternal life in a place that's perfect. In a place where faith is sight. Hope is real and realized. And love is perfect. Church, God is not cruel or malicious. 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 Stop thinking that he is. Psalm 103 tells us, the Bible tells us just the opposite. If God were cruel and malicious in our weakness, would he offer us his strength? He wouldn't. And yet, what does he do? He offers us his strength. In our doubts, he offers us his promises. In our fears, he offers us his boldness. In our discouragement, he offers us his hope. In our faithlessness, he offers us his faithfulness. In our sinfulness, he offers us his forgiveness. In our selfishness, he offers us his servitude. And in our loneliness, he offers us himself. Boy, that's compassion. In our weakness, in our frailty, he offers us his power and his might. He offers us himself. And as children of God, we have the benefit of God of removing and replacing every one of our human inabilities and weaknesses with his abilities and his strength and his might. As children of God, we have the benefit of God of overcoming every single one of those because he is compassionate. Yet there's more than his compassion because it tells us that he brings us into steadfast love. And the emphasis there is on his love. You see, the love God has for his children is so great that the influence of that covenant love extends to children's children, presently to eternity, he promises. And recipients of God's unfailing steadfast love are given a special privilege and responsibility according to his nature and his works. For he says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. But again, on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his covenant and its commandment. And I remind you that the legacy that you leave ought not merely be contained in a bank account that you pass down. Better to leave a godly legacy on this earth and be broke than to offer a complete trust fund and be spiritually broke. Better that you train up a child in the way that they should go and let them go into the world and make their way in godliness and have them live with less than what they want than to give them everything they want and lead them in godlessness. You see, these promises here are not blanket promises. To keep his covenant, to do his commandment, to fear him. And we have special privileges because we're following the household rules of God. I grew up where I had household rules, right? And I was identified as a French by my household rules. My friends didn't have the same rules as me. They got to stay out later than I did. Okay? They got to do different activities than I got to do. Our household rules, they were pretty strict. Okay? But they also separated me out from everybody else. Not only that, the household rules also mandated household, also received household privileges. You see, I got my parents' time, my parents' affection. I got my parents' blessing. I got my parents' benefit. And I even still do to this day. Why? Because I'm a member of their house. likewise, this is true what David tells us. David understood that God's steadfast love and his righteousness are for God's household. But that household isn't based on a nation or an ethnicity. It's based upon a relationship, a covenant relationship. And it's reserved for members of the house only. It's not by physical birth. And so please hear me. The benefit David is praising are freely offered, but they're only to those in covenant fellowship with the Lord. And those who are in covenant fellowship, he freely gives them. He's not saying you have to work for this. No, he's saying these are yours. Now, our covenant relationship comes through faith in Jesus' bloody substitutionary death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. As Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant, my blood. And it is through Christ that man is made a son, adopted into the household of God, given the very Spirit of God, so that by that Spirit we can cry out, Abba, Father, the Bible says. And it is this relational, steadfast love that we receive from God for all of eternity. And it brings us into his family here on earth, but it also brings us into his heavenly kingdom, verse 19. Because there he is enthroned, ruling over all. And Christian, considering that he's brought you from an enemy to a familial relationship, considering that he's brought you into his kingdom relationship, how can you not praise him wholeheartedly? How can you not submit to him right now in every single way? Because you don't just have a covenant relationship with God. You have covenant fellowship with God. You get to say, Father, Father. You get to call out him and say, Father. Imagine this. I will admit, I believe I have a good godly dad, but he's not perfect. And I call my dad and ask for advice all the time. But try to imagine if my dad was perfect. Try to imagine if your dad was perfect. Not one single word of advice he would give you would be bad. Not one single direction he give you would be false or self-motivated. Every single thing he said would benefit you. Wouldn't that be awesome? How often would you be on the phone with your dad? Daily? Hourly? Maybe minute by minute at some point? Can I tell you have a dad like that? If you have a covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He's a heavenly Father who's perfect. And by the way, everyone who has that perfect covenant relationship with the Father blesses him perfectly. And in verses 20 through 22, David ends this psalm with the praise of the Lord of all of this creation. And I believe that this is a testimony to you and to I that if these creatures do it, and all creation does it, and his works do it, man, I should be doing it too. I need to jump on the bandwagon. I need to do that. And so praise the Lord wholeheartedly, considering his creation's praise. And he talks about angels and heavenly beings and all the works of the Lord. All of those submit to him. All of those bless him. Whatever he says, they do. We see his angels praise him in verses 20 and 21, and they're obedient to his word. And I believe that this is a testimony to us to be like, okay, they obey your word. What are you doing with his word? Are you obeying it? Their testimony is obedience in their active servitude to God. How are you actively serving God? Angel, as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, literally just means messenger. These are the mighty messengers, the ministers of God who do his word, who obey his voice, who carry out his will within creation that is seen and unseen. And their work is doing whatever God says and however God prescribes. Their blessing and praise is not in their extravagant worship in the throne room, but rather it's the fact that they obey him and they obey his voice. Likewise, this is true of the hosts, which is a term of an organized army. And it refers to the corporate angelic multitude who serve the Lord by doing His will. And just like a battalion follows their general's orders, the hosts of heaven proactively and reactively obey God's commands without delay. By the way, that is unlike you and me. For we delay. For we put our foot down. For we say no. And we are slow to go. We are slow to obey. But God, thanks be to God that He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And yet, let the angels inspire you to bless the Lord in humble submission and obedience. But it's not just the angels, it's actually all of God's works, he says. It's all of God's works, and David broadens the testimony to every place in every creation and every creature outside of man, whether that's through his creative acts or his supernatural acts. Whether that's the heavenly outer space and the air and the land and the water, all things are meant to bless him. You see, can I just tell you a little secret? When God tells his creation and his creatures to do something, you know what they have to do? They have to do it, with one exception. That's you and me. You know that we are the only created thing that God has, that can look at God in the face and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm sure none of your kids have ever done that before. I'm sure you've never done that before. And yet all of creation, you know what they testify? Oh, I'd love to do that. I'd be happy to do that. Oh, that's easy. I can do that for all that you've done for me. How can I not do that? And I see, I really think that as David concludes this, he's not commanding this because they're not doing it. He's commanding it because they do it perfectly. And he says, look at what they do. They're mightier than you. They're greater than you. You're just a little peon in this grand creation and universe that God has. Why can't you do that too? That's why he ends, bless the Lord. You see, when God says to the sun, be still, what happens? Well, the earth stops and the sun is still. When God says to the winds and the waves to be still, guess what? The storm clears. When God says, let it rain, the clouds form. When God says, frogs arise, a plague ensues. All of creation testifies to the amazing example of their obedient, humble submission. So be obedient and humbly submit to Him. The Lord's people must praise Him wholeheartedly, considering all His benefits. And that means so much more than just singing songs of praise. That's included. But it means purposing God in your life and doing what God asks you to do willfully, joyfully, blessingly, wholeheartedly with praise, pursuing holy living above happy living. Wholehearted praise bringing self-denial over self-gratification. Wholehearted praise bringing obedience over excuses, love over apathy, gratitude over grumbling, kindness over cruelty, blessing over cursing, purity over immorality. You see, wholehearted praise does God's will, God's way, accomplishing God's work according to God's word. And Psalm 103 compels us to bless the Lord with all that's within us because He's worthy of all that you have. Whatever is inside, whatever is outside. And the proof is because He has blessed you spiritually, He's blessed you judicially, He's blessed you relationally, and you're the only creature that doesn't really do it. So get in line. And this week, as you sit around the table and you give thanks and praise and you recount the blessings of the Lord in your life, I want you to remember this. The words that you speak are not enough. God demands the life that you live. Oh, God wants the words that you say. And God is honored by them. But if they're merely words, it's insufficient. Church, when you consider the Lord's benefits, you cannot help but praise Him wholeheartedly. Let's pray.